Now, take your Bible and open it to the book of Acts. Excuse me. And we're going to look together tonight in a little teaching time about our testimony. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. 9, 22, and 26. 9, 22, and 26. In chapters 9, 22, and 26, you find Paul's testimony. Paul gives his testimony three times in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. All right, good. Just want to make sure you're listening. 9, 22, and 26 gives testimony three times. We find it here in the Word of God. Now, you ought to have a testimony. If you're saved, you've got a testimony. You may not know how to articulate it, but you have one. When we have graduation for Caris House, those ladies are taught how to give their testimony. They write it out. They're taught how to give it. They're taught how to articulate it. They're taught how to stay within a time frame and not run nine rabbits somewhere. And they give their testimony. Now, if you're going to give your testimony and you've taken notes, and I want you to write down three things. You've got to have these three things. You're going to give your testimony. It's very simple. My life before salvation, my experience of salvation, my life after salvation. What's your life before salvation? You begin to share that. You're a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. God loved me even while I was yet a sinner. That's your life before salvation. You say, well, I wasn't really mean or wicked or whatever. Well, yeah, you were lost. You were depraved. You were in darkness. So you had a life before salvation. Then, how you experienced salvation, your experience in salvation, how you came to faith in Christ, where you prayed, you called on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, not perish. You talk about how you believe. And then you talk about the life change. What's changed in your life? What has Jesus done for you? How's your life different after Christ has stepped out of heaven, stepped into your heart? We find all of that in Paul's life. Now, I'm only going to read one of his testimonies tonight, but then we're going to preach out of the conglomeration of all three of those in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. As we put all three of those together, we're going to see Paul's testimony. But I want to read it to you, the account, the last one given, in Acts 26. We'll begin reading there in verse number 1, and it's 29 verses. Of his testimony. So let's just look for just a moment, and then I want to come back and point out the people. See, not only do you have a life before salvation and how you experience salvation, what happened to you after salvation, but there are some people that are very instrumental in anyone coming to faith in Christ and having a testimony. And we'll talk about those four people in Paul's life tonight. So let's look in Acts 26, beginning in verse number 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among your people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged as I was, journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now, when you get there, he's told you his life before Christ. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way, and now he's beginning to tell you of his salvation experience. I saw on my way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And I said, who are you, Lord? Ain't that a great question? Who are you? And then he answered his own question, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Here's his life after his salvation. But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Can you imagine somebody standing up right in the middle of the testimony? You've lost your marbles. You are out of your mind. I'm telling you, friend, when you begin to share what Jesus has done for you, they'll call you mad. He says to him, your great learning is driving you mad, driving you crazy. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. Amen. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. It's been for all to see. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, will you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for my chains. Paul gives his testimony. It's his last time to give it in the book of Acts. He gave it in chapter 9, gave it in chapter 22, and gave it in chapter 26, as Luke records it in the book of Acts. He tells what his life was before salvation. Then he tells how he came to Christ, and then he tells how his life changed after Christ. That's what you need to do. Bring a friend day is coming up 2 weeks from today. If just the people, a small group that gather here on Sunday night, if just the people in this room brought someone, doesn't know the Lord, not in church, on that Bring a Friend Sunday, I'm telling you, we'd see a lot of people get saved that day. If we'd get the lost people under the gospel, as our friend Jay Louder comes to preach to us, share the good news of Christ, and give his powerful testimony of transformation, Jesus would do a good work. What you need to do is give your testimony to your neighbor, to your friend. You need to begin to ask God to give you opportunity. Over my little street where I walk and I run around a circle, and you go around twice, you've been a mile, I walk and run, walk and run, walk and run. I was coming around earlier this week, and I was thinking about this message. I was thinking about inviting a neighbor, and there's a guy that lives right down the street from me, and he's got a motorhome, and I noticed his motorhome rarely moves, but it had been gone all week long, and I'd go up and down the street. I said, Lord, give me an opportunity, give me an opportunity. So I went that day, and the motorhome was back, and I said, well, they've come home, and so So as I came around the circle, I saw him moving the motorhome and put it back out in his place where it belonged. I said, Lord, just open a door. Open a door where I can see him. Lord, as I come by, send him out. And I'm telling you, he walked right out in front of me as I walked by. I encountered Mike and began to engage him, talk to him. I put him on my bring a friend list. I now know who he is, and he knows who I am. He knew who I was before I got there. Now, I didn't know him. I knew who he was. I'd seen him. I met him in the grocery store a few weeks ago. I said, you're my neighbor. Yes, sir, I am. And so I'm striking up a conversation. Friend, that's the way you do that. You begin to share your life and get to know people. See, if you're going to engage if you're going to give the gospel, the hardest part is starting and stopping. It's the hardest part is getting going. How do you get going? You fire. F-I-R-E. That's how you get going. F is for friends. You begin to talk about friends. Maybe people they know or them being your friends. Friends, always start with people. Friends. I is interests. If you right there where I am with him, you ask him about his motorhome. Where y'all been camping? Yeah, I've been down to Big Lagoon. Yeah, you have a good time. Yeah, it's awful hot. Jellyfish. Oh, you know, they talk about all that stuff. Friends. You enter into interest. F-I. R is for religion. You're bridging a gap here to really get to the important stuff. You guys attend church? You go to church anywhere? Grew up in the church? However you want to phrase it. But you move into that. You bridge that. To bring faith into the picture. F-I-R, friends, interest, religion. E is for the exploratory question. This is when you jump in the deep end of the pool. Can I share with you what Jesus has done in my life? If you come to the place in your life, you know for certain, if you used to die today, you go to heaven. It's where those exploratory questions come in as you begin to dig into his soul, his spirit. You may not get to those questions first visit, second visit. I don't know when you'll get to them, but somewhere along the way, you're going to get into those questions, and with that comes a dialogue. I met a man right here in this worship service yesterday for Marge Watkins' funeral. Met him. We went to the lunch, and somehow I wound up parked right next to him. Wonder how that stuff happened. He's a neighbor of a friend, and so I saw her later, and I said, you know, oh, yeah, Pastor, we've been trying to get him to God. I said, good, give me there. I want to get to know him, and so I can make his friendship. I can find out his interest. I dug in that a little bit yesterday, and then I want to find out a little bit about his religious background. One day, I want to jump off in the deep end of the water with him, because I want to explore that. Tell me. When you give your testimony, and then you begin to simply share what Jesus has done for you. Here, I want to tell you about my life before Christ. I was lost. Let me tell you how I came to Christ. And then here's the difference Jesus made in my life. Now, if you've got a testimony, then you've had some strategic people in your life. And I want to show you four people in Paul's life that made an extreme difference in his life that are in his testimony. If he were standing here today, if the Apostle Paul came to give testimony, he would talk about these four people that made great impact in his life. Anytime you give your testimony, you're going to talk about people that made impact in your life. Number one. The first person that made impact in Paul's life was Stephen. Stephen. You remember the story in Acts 8? They're stoning Stephen to death, and Saul, who's going to later be Paul, he's standing there watching. As a matter of fact, they brought him all their coats. You know, they couldn't throw a rock real hard with all their coats on, so they took off their outer garment. And Paul said, I held them and had them right here, and man, they're pummeling. They're killing him. They're throwing stones at him, and Paul's watching that. You got your Bible there in Acts 26. Back up a page or two to chapter 22. Remember, it's in 9, 22, and 26. He gave his testimony in chapter 22. And in chapter 22, he referred to that in verse number 9. When he said, when he's giving his testimony over there, he said, and those who were with me saw the light to be sure. But they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then you go over to verse number 20. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. I was guarding the jackets as I watched the blood flow from Stephen as he died. You can find that story in Acts chapter 8. Stephen gave his witness as he looked up and said, Father, I commend my spirit, my soul into your hand. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God took that in Stephen's life and he drove it like a dagger into the heart of old Saul. He said, there's something different. A about this guy? And Paul began to see his witness of Stephen. He understood his own sin that we read about in Acts 26 and verse number 9, that I thought I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. This was a wicked man. But in his life there came a turning. Now I want you to understand me. You'll never be saved till you repent. Repentance must come. You're going down the road and you've understood and you're a sinner and you're away from God. But I'm telling you, there comes a turning point in one's life and you reverse, you about face and you're going the other way. And Stephen and the gospel brought that into Paul's life. And he made a response as he saw the light and it fell on him and he fell on his face and he cried out to God. But he would always point back to Stephen, who first witness Christ to him. Who's the first person told you about the Savior? Maybe a parent. Maybe a friend. Maybe a preacher. My parents in this service tonight, they witnessed Christ to me as a little boy. The man that came alongside of them, they watered. My pastor, Nolan Ford, planted. God gave the increase. On that Wednesday in Vacation Bible School, and he asked everybody to save, raise their hand. I didn't raise my hand after Bible School that day. He asked me why I didn't raise my hand. I said, well, you said if you're saved, raise your hand. I'm not a Christian. He said, well, would you like to be? I said, well, you know, I'll think about that. Went home, tossed and turned, came back that next day on Thursday. He asked if you'd like to trust Christ, and I was on seven seats back right there on the side, and I came forward. 16 of us got saved on that Thursday morning. I told my story to Vacation Bible School boys on Thursday here, week before last. So 50 boys and girls come and do that very thing. Baptized 25 of them the next day. Thank God for that. Somebody speaks that into your life. And do you know that you could be that somebody to speak that into somebody's life? You not only have a testimony, but you can help somebody else give one. It may be on Bring a Friend Day that you invite a friend to come and be here in this place. And that we see the impact. Stephen was the first influencer in Paul's life, and he brought him conviction. But then secondly, a man stepped into Paul's life by the name of Ananias, and he brought not conviction, he brought confirmation. You find that over in the testimony recorded in chapter 22 in verses 15 and 16. Hear it. Paul is blind. He's been stricken. And God spoke to Ananias and said for him to get up and go down and see the apostle Paul. I love it in this story where Ananias says, Lord, do you know how mean a man he is? God tells him, I'm aware who's down there. You just get up and go. In verses 15 and 16 of Acts 22, Ananias came to Paul and said, you'll be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Ananias came for confirmation. Let me tell you, somebody will lead you to faith in Christ, and then the Lord will bring people into your life to bring great confirmation in your life. Somebody will bring conviction. But another person will disciple you and bring confirmation so that you know that you know that you know. Do you know most Southern Baptists tonight, when you begin to ask them, do you know if you were to die, they'll say, I hope so. They go to heaven. They say, I hope so. Well, I think so. You're not going to lead anybody to faith in Christ if you just hope so or think so. You got to bless God, know so. I don't know a lot. But I know if I get hit by a milk truck tonight and die, don't weep for me. Amen. I'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know that. How do you know? Because the Word of God says, these things have I written to you in 1 John 5:13, that you may N-K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. You see, Ananias came into his life to bring confirmation. He looked at Saul, and he said, God's going to raise you up to be a witness. Now get up and be baptized and see your sins washed away. Now some people get confused over this text and they believe that baptism is washes your sins away. No, 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 1,000 times no. Get up and be baptized, because baptism is that outward sign. We saw 8 people tonight baptized. You could have won all the money I have in my pocket if somebody walked up to me and said, I'll bet you that we baptized 8 people tonight on the 4th of July weekend. I'd have said, I'll bet you $100 we don't. You'd have cut my money tonight. Well, what a great night. Right? I mean, you understand that there'll be thousands of Southern Baptist churches go all year, won't baptize 8 all year. We just come take that for granted. See God moving among us. Praise God. I saw some of those folks get saved this morning. And you preach on America and people get saved. I mean, that means there's a sovereign God. They came, gave their life to Christ to render unto God what they ought to render. Well, I'm telling you, baptism is that outward sign of that inward testimony. Well, Pastor, what does it mean then to wash your sins away? Well, the Greek construct here in verse 16 tells us to get up, be baptized. And the next thought is, and wash your sins away. How? By calling on his name. 1 John 1:7 tells us that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. It's not baptism, it's the blood. It's the blood of Christ. Baptism. Oh, Philip had learned that in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Let me tell you, friend, nobody that ever gets saved will lack baptism. If you get saved, you'll get baptized. You say, oh, no, Pastor, let me tell you, if you get saved and you follow Jesus and you're going to love him with all your heart, well, the first thing he's commanded you to do is be baptized. Everybody wants to point the thief on the cross. Well, if you get saved on a cross, dying on a hill outside Jerusalem, I believe God will give you a pass. But if you come off that cross and pass water, he's going to require you to be baptized. Everybody wants to be the thief on the cross when it comes to baptism. They don't want to die there. They just want to bypass baptism. So you get saved. It's not a question if, when, or even how. There's only one way to be baptized. And that's to go under the water. I love, love, love my friends that have never really been in a church, evangelical church, where they baptize. And we use the word immerse, that's what it is. But everybody outside of evangelical life, they want to call it submerge. I've never been submerged. I tell them, you're not joining the Navy here. I mean, you're not going to, is the Navy the bunch that does the submarines? Who does the submarines? Navy does the submarines. You're not getting in a submarine. We're not going to submerge you. We're going to immerse you. All right? Why, Pastor? Why would you do that? Because the watery grave, showing the death of Christ, coming up, the resurrection. Let me tell you, friend, if you got saved, then you're to be baptized. That's what he said to the Apostle Paul, who's going to write the greatest part of the New Testament. He said, get up, be baptized. Your sins are washed away when you call on his name. That's the Greek construct in this verse. And then he said in verse 15, and you're going to be a witness. Ananias confirmed not only for him to be baptized, but for him to proclaim. To go and tell. Amen. Paul was going to be the greatest preacher the world has ever seen. Amos. I don't know if you've studied Amos, that old prophet. Amos was a man who was uneducated. He was unlearned, but he became a lion with the gospel. He would roar with the good news. That uneducated, unlearned man that God took right off a farm and raised him up. Telling you may not be very smart, but God can use you. You may not have a high school education or a college education or a theological education. Let me tell you, I know a lot of people with a theological education, they have to get over that to share the gospel. The education you need is a crucified education. When you come to the cross, I'm here to tell you, God will put the gospel in your mouth. Even for a friend, He'll give you a testimony. You ought to tell it, tell it, tell it, tell it. See, baptism, that's a great way to bring your friends. That's where we encourage people to come and see them baptized. See, baptism doesn't save you. It's like a soldier joining the military. After he's sworn in, he puts on his uniform. Let me tell you, when you get baptized, you're putting on the uniform. You're taking your stand for the Lord. Ananias drew the Apostle Paul in confirmation. Stephen drew him in conviction. Thirdly, the third person in Paul's testimony was Agrippa. Agrippa. While Stephen brought conviction, Ananias brought confirmation. Agrippa brought the first communication of the gospel. I'm telling you what, the Apostle Paul, he's pretty bold right here. I mean, he just stood up in front of the king and said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. You gonna believe today? He's in chains. Agrippa's got him in chains and he looks at the king. Would you believe? And Agrippa said, why, do you think in so short a time that you're gonna persuade me? And then Paul gives that glorious verse in verse 29. I wish whether in just a short period or a long period, not only you but everybody that can hear me that's in this room would be just like I am, except they get out of these chains. Agrippa was his first person he communicated. Do you remember the first person you ever tried to share the gospel with? Lord, I do. I was scared out of my mind. During those days of the Jesus revival, we was going, Mom and Daddy talk about some of our old friends, Claude Wheeler, that took me door to door and taught me how to share the gospel. My pastor, Lionel Patton, that took us door to door and helped us learn how to communicate the gospel. And then we had that wind school, and I got my assignment to go and knock on a door. Man, I didn't want anybody to be home. I was scared to death. I'm here to tell you, I still get scared when I share the gospel. I'm always nervous. I'm nervous for two or three reasons. Number one, it is the most carnal reason, and that is of fearing rejection of myself. Well, I'm not presenting myself. I'm presenting Him. They're not rejecting me. But when they reject my Lord, I feel some rejection. And so that's some carnality. But I also have some fear that I'm not going to do it right, because when you're handling somebody's soul, you don't want to offend or bruise, because you never know that might be the one time that turns them in a certain way. We had a little girl that came. I'm not sure if that was a little girl that was baptized tonight or not, but that came, and her mother had some issues when she was a little girl that it had not just been real positive. She wanted to be real positive, and they brought that little girl to me. Well, I'll never forget a couple weeks ago, and she walked right up to me as the cutest little gal, and she looked me right square in the eye. And I asked her why she'd come. She said, I've asked Jesus last Friday night into my heart in my bedroom, and I've come to be baptized. I said, well, darling, we're going to help you. And I put her, one of our great encouragers, and out the door they went, and she gave her heart and life to Christ. But you never know handling that person. I have some fear. I don't want to mess it up. I want to do it right and draw that person to faith. And I have some fear of being rejected. I have some fear of messing up. But I have some eternal fear that, you never know, that may be the last time they ever hear the gospel. You just never know. And right here in Pensacola, Florida, I mean, we got churches everywhere. But there's a lot of people in this town have never heard a clear, concise presentation of a Bible gospel. They just have not. They need to hear your testimony and they need to hear mine. And you need to know your friends and share with them so that somebody one day say, you know, that's a person that shared with me. So that you will have an Agrippa in your life where that's the first person you shared the gospel with. Got in my pocket tonight a gospel tract. I'm going to teach you one here in a couple of Sunday nights how to use a gospel tract. Some people say that doesn't work anymore. I'm here to tell you the printed page still does work. You've got to give it in the right way and place it in the right place, but tracts still work. And you take that and say, well, let me just share with you my testimony. This will tell you a little bit more about what I'm talking about and be able to share that. There's a real move afront today in evangelical circles about friendship evangelism. I'm all for that. I've had people try to share its mean. I've had people try to share its friend. But I'm not trying to make a friend. I'm trying to win a soul. I find it easier if I am their friend And I understand that. As you warm up to them and know them and care for them and do things. But after a while, you got to be friend enough to tell them the truth. Friendship that leads to conversion. Stephen brought conviction. Ananias brought confirmation. Agrippa brought communication. There's one more person. In Acts chapter 9, I want you to see, and that we hadn't looked at that one, we'll close right there. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul's first testimony in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, verse 16, this was not Stephen, this was not Ananias, this was not Agrippa in his testimony. But in chapter 9, verse 16, this was the person of Jesus. Jesus is always a person in your testimony. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." And verse 16 says, "I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake." While Stephen brought conviction and Ananias confirmation and Agrippa communication, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit brought sacrificial commitment into the life of Paul. If you're going to stand for Jesus, I'm here to tell you there's going to be some suffering for my name. You live hot-hearted for the gospel, and there'll be people won't like you. And they'll say to you, "No." You know, we try to apply for grant money in Ministry Village out here. And some people take our grant. You know, some people won't take our grant. You know why they won't? Because of the gospel. And they say, "Well, that's partisan. You require those ladies to come to church. Therefore, we can't consider giving you money." We have had people say to us, "If you change that, we'll consider." You have to understand, the Ministry Village is not for sale. Matter of fact, that's the heart of it. If you cut that out. Remember, months and months and months ago, we had one. I don't talk about this. But we had one months ago that asked us, said, "Well, what would you do if a Muslim lady wanted to be in the CARES house?" Well, we said two things you have to understand, because these are not just really bright people that ask these questions. Number one, we'd take her. She'd have to study our literature and come to our church. We'd hope to win her. But I said, "You don't have to worry about a Muslim lady coming." I said, "Have you read the Quran? Because if a Muslim lady does what these girls did, they won't live not to come over here." So we don't have a lot of Islamic folks lining up to come to the CARES house. This is not going to happen very often. Might, if it does, we'll deal with it. But we'll deal with it on a gospel-centered basis, not a monetary-centered basis. Amen. Well, God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. We ain't got to worry about paying for it. I mean, at least our worries is money. The greatest concern we have are souls and maturation. And seeing young ladies get right with God and not play games. Amen. Then grow up and go out. Have you got a testimony tonight? You have one?